Rest of us will be in Luke chapter 9. So if you would find your place in Luke chapter number 9, we'll get right into our service. Yes. Yep. Luke chapter number 9. We're in our series again, as you know, preaching expositionally verse by verse through the book of Luke on Sunday mornings. We find our place here in Luke chapter 9, if you would. Whenever you find your place, to stand as we read the Word of God, we do that to give honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant Word of the living God that we have opportunity to read. I'm sure you'll hear more about this tonight, but not all nations have that privilege and honor to have it so accessible and ready in front of them this way. And so let's be thankful for that as we read verse 46 through 48. The Bible says this. Then there arose a reasoning among them. Then what? Right after Jesus said, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. By the way, that means you need to, if you follow me, die to yourself. After he says all of that, then they start to reason among themselves which of them should be the greatest. Come on, guys. We'll talk about that in a moment. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. So we're going to pray, and we're going to get into this account of the greatest disciple award ceremony. And I'm looking forward to it. Let's pray, and we'll get right into it this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. Thank you that we can be here in your house and give you worship and give you praise and lift your name up and honor you this morning. We're thankful for it. I just pray that you would help us to continue that as we get into your word. Help us to have hearts that are soft, ready to hear from you. And God, again, if there is one here that doesn't know you personally, has never asked and called out on Christ for their salvation, that you would work in their heart, help them see their need as well. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. And so we're right in the middle of graduation ceremony season, right? And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Those students have worked hard throughout the years, put in the work, and they earned that diploma. All right? So that's a good deal. And it's a blessing that we get to, along the way, be a part of honoring them for that work accomplished. But I don't know if you noticed this, but a large part of graduation ceremonies these days have become what sometimes seems like an endless list of awards. Am I right? No, it's not enough to honor the students with a diploma that shows that they did the work necessary to graduate. No, we have to also decide, yeah, but which graduate is the greatest, right? Yeah, sure, they all graduated. That's great. Yeah, but which one had the best grades? You know, who was the best student athlete? And that list just goes on and on and on. And I will give you this reward to show you that you are better than the rest here. Am I right? Isn't that kind of what we're doing? I've been to a lot of graduation ceremonies over the years, and there's rewards seemingly for everything. I found this article titled 50 Student Award Titles to Boost Your Year-End Awards Assembly. And here are some of the suggestions. Obviously, we got academic excellence, Dean's List, Honor Roll, those things. Then we have Difference Maker. We have Good Friend Award, Helping Hand Award, High Five Award, Excellent Effort Award. They're not trying to be funny. These are things you can do. The Extra Mile Award. The Kind Classmate Award. The Leadership Award. Outstanding Improvement Award. Or the Spectacular Sportsman Award. And basically what we need to do is we need to find a way to help our students see that they are better at everybody else somehow. We just got to find it. Right? And so maybe you don't have the best grades, but but maybe you're better than everybody at sports, maybe. Okay, maybe that's not your thing, but maybe you made the most effort. You made maybe you made the most difference, more than anybody else in your class. Or maybe you're just the best friend. Okay, you've been the, everyone's, you know, there's a lot of good friends, but you're the best friend. Or you give the best high fives in the whole class. High five award. And why do we do this? Why all the awards? Well, it's because we're concerned as a society, truly, if you dig under and peel the layers back, we're concerned as a society at pushing our kids to be the best, aren't we? That's kind of in our society. Maybe not us specifically, hopefully maybe, but as a society, that's kind of where we're headed. And no, not just the best that they can be, but you need to strive to be better than others, is what you need to do. Because as a society, we're concerned that if they don't feel like they can be better than others at something, then they might lose motivation. And if we peel it back, it's because as humans, and in our society at large, we often find our worth in being better than somebody else, somehow. How are you better than others? And while we might be trying to help our kids, what we might be doing is feeding that desire to compare ourselves among ourselves, you see. How about this? Why do kids give themselves so much to sports? So much practice. You got to eat a certain way. You got to spend so much time in the gym. Ultimately, it's because this. They want a medal, right? They want the medal. They want the gold. They want, here's what that is. They want proof that they're better than at least most of the people. I get a bronze. That means I'm better than everybody but two people. So that's good. But really what we want is the gold, right? We want to be the best. And if they don't have a shot at meddling, or if their team has no shot at the playoffs, where does the motivation go in our kids? Well, what's the point of meddling? Again, to show that you're better, right? What's the point of making the playoffs? To have a shot, to show the world that you're the best. And so many parents feel that if they can get their kids into sports, it'll get them motivated to work hard. But oftentimes, the motivation under that is feeding their desire, you see, to be better than everybody else. Now, am I saying sports are bad? No, I'm not necessarily saying sports are bad. Sports are fun. Sports are a good way to stay active. But I think we can all admit that in our city, and in our nation, sports have become much more than just fun and being active. I think we can admit that. Sports have become somewhat of a god in America. Sports have taken the preeminence in many people's lives. And really, in a lot of ways, sports and other, I can't emphasize this enough, extracurricular, that's a fancy word for you don't need to do this, but sports and other extracurricular activities have taken the preeminence above about everything. And people are willing to sacrifice family time for sports. People are willing basically to give up all of their spare time anymore for sports. And the real problem is too many people are willing to completely sacrifice their walk with God in the name of sports. And why? In the end, at least a decent part of it, mixed in it, is a shot for my kid to be the greatest. You see, you can't miss a game, you can't miss a practice. Because if you do, you might not be able to play, and then you won't be able to show the world that you're the greatest. Right? There goes your shot. All I'm saying is that maybe sports have become more important than they ought to be. That's all I'm saying. And yeah, playing sports might teach your kids a lot of good life lessons. I admit that. I can see that. But there's a good chance that they also have a potential to teach your kids a lot of bad life lessons. Like, how can I work and shove and be the best? How about we just get back to letting sports be a fun game? And let's let God teach the life lessons. Maybe we can do that. Am I saying award ceremonies are bad? Well, no, I'm not saying that. I think it's appropriate to give honor where honor is due. But I think, again, we can maybe admit there's a good chance that that has also gotten way out of control and awarding people for anything we can possibly think of. And this sermon this morning is not all about sports. It's not all about award ceremonies. I'll stop talking about it, okay? But what I'm really trying to point out and help you see is that this is how our world thinks in a lot of ways. Our world seems to try to find fulfillment in being better than others. And if we could find a way to that we are better than somebody else, then now we feel like we matter. We feel like we have value because I'm better than that. And that doesn't stop when we graduate, does it? And you get to your new job, and what do you immediately want to do? You want to climb the ladder, right? You want to go to the top. You want to be the best. No, not the best employee you can be, not serving your employer to the best of your ability as unto the Lord and honoring Him. No, the goal is to be the best employee at the company, to get that shot at the employee of the month or the employee of the year or all of the other endless awards that they give. Because they know who we are. They know that we're motivated by being better than others. And if I can get our people to kind of compete and try to be better than the other, we can get some motivation out of these people. Maybe you work hard to get that promotion. Only one guy gets it. I'll be that guy. You deserve that promotion. And everyone finally noticed. And again, it's not always just to get the promotion for the money that comes along, but oftentimes because of the respect that comes when you were the one chosen for the promotion. You see this? And more often than I think we ever would realize or would like to admit, success in this world has become about being better than somebody else. Maybe you're not like that. Maybe you don't want to be the best. You just don't want to be the worst. And we play the comparison game. Well, I know I'm not the best employee. I know I show up late a lot. I know I don't always work very hard. But it's okay because at least I'm not as bad as that guy. So it's okay. And employees stand around the water cooler, proverbially. I don't know if they even have those anymore. And they gossip about other coworkers and talk trash about other coworkers and how bad they are. And why do they do that? Just to make sure everyone knows that there are worse employees than me. And that makes me valuable to this company. Right? And as long as we can find somebody worse off than we are, then it's okay that we're really not doing our best at the workplace. Or I know I'm not the best parent, but look at that kid over there. He's a mess. At least I'm doing a better job than them. Right? Oh, I know I drink here and there, and I know my language isn't the best, but at least I'm not on drugs. At least I'm able to hold a job. At least I'm not whoever that poor soul is that is the worst among us. And we find value in that. We find value in that. As long as we're better than someone else. We always want to be greater, don't we? The problem is that's a wrong and a twisted pursuit. It's shallow and unfulfilling to chase that dream of being greater. And not to mention the people you have to run over in the process. Because in order to be greater, there's got to be people who are not as great as you, and sometimes you have to make sure everyone knows that. Right? And oftentimes we leave people in the dust in our strive to be greater. It's a shallow pursuit. It's a twisted pursuit. The real pursuit is to be this, to be great in God's eyes. To be great in God's eyes. You don't have to be greater than anybody else to be great in God's eyes. You see it? And why are we always seeking man's approval anyway? We ought to be seeking God's approval. This life is not about being greater than other people. This life is really all about how can we be great in the sight of God. That's what we ought to be after. And so then the question becomes this morning, how can you be great in the eyes of God? And I promise you, God is not looking down at humanity and ranking them between worst and best. You know, oh, you're better than them, so good job. You just keep being better than them. Keep your eye on them, be better. That's not how God is it? God doesn't say, okay, so here's all of humanity, and let's just go down the middle, and these people on the best side, the best half of humanity, they go to heaven. And then the worst part of humanity, they go to hell. That is not how God operates, is it? That is not it at all. Nope. In fact, when God sees humanity, he says this in Romans 3:10-12. as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Listen, you're not going to earn greatness in the eyes of God. That's not going to happen. You have nothing to offer God. God is holy, which means God cannot tolerate sin. And He cannot tolerate any amount of sin, not even one. He cannot tolerate it. And even one sin is enough to make you a sinner. And really, at the feet of Jesus, that's where we all are, isn't it? We have nothing to offer Him. I'm giving it away a little early here this morning, but the way to be great in God's eyes, listen, if you want to be great in God's eyes, not greater than people, but great in God's eyes, if you want that, here's how you be great. You become love. If you want to be great, truly, then you become love. When it comes to God, to go high, you have to go low. The way to be great is to be small. The way up is down. The way to win, we said it, is to what? Lose. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You want to make it to the kingdom of heaven? You want to live with God forever? It is those who realize they have nothing to offer God that are able to be saved. Salvation is not possible until you first admit, "I am not the greatest, I am the least. And I need mercy." That same mindset is needed to live the Christian life. John the Baptist put it this way, "He must increase, I must decrease." Jesus said you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so climbing the ladder and promoting self might work very well in this world, and it does. If you want to go far in this world, then promote yourself, promote yourself. Keep telling everybody how good you are. Keep making sure everybody sees how much better you are than everybody else. That works great in this world. But when it comes to your walk with God, it is devastating. It is devastating. And it's devastating to a church. And that's right where we are in our text with our apostles. The apostles are hosting the greatest apostle award ceremony right here in our passage. Right after Jesus explained to them that he has to die. Look at verse 44. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. Sink down. Guys, you're missing it. You got to get this. The Son of Man shall be delivered, treated like a criminal, into the hands of men. And he already told them that he's going to die and suffer and be rejected. And he already told them that as followers of me, you have to also be willing to suffer and be rejected. Not lifted up. You need to be willing to be rejected and die to yourself. And put your things aside and follow me. And they totally had missed it. They totally, totally missed all of it. And last time we said it was because of their pride. Remember the muddy windshield? And their vision was blurred. And it was blurred by their pride. And here's what their pride was revealing within themselves. An idea of self-promotion. Self-promotion. They wanted to be greater than all the other disciples. Greatest. Right. They wanted the respect of men. And they were not interested in being great in the eyes of God. Listen, you cannot make it your pursuit to be great in the eyes of men and at the same time be great in the eyes of God. To be great in the eyes of God means you've laid down being great in the eyes of men. Now, will God sometimes exalt you in the eyes of men? He will. He didn't have to, and that would be okay. Because the way up is down. And so they were interested in self-promotion. And there's two major ways that affected them. First one is this. When you're interested in self-promotion, when that is your goal, to promote self, the first thing is this. You do not care what God wants. The disciples were not interested in the slightest as to what Jesus was saying. They were numb. They were dense. They weren't. They could have understood. The problem was they weren't really interested in what Jesus was saying. The disciples were only interested in how they would benefit from following Christ, how they would be promoted. Hey, they thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom, remember? And they wanted a better spot in that kingdom than the rest. That's what they were interested in. And the moment they heard about the possibility of suffering and rejection, ears turned off. You see? It's kind of like the difference between dogs and cats. Now, what are you talking about? Well, think about it. A master pets the dog. The dog looks at the master and says, wow, he must be God. Master goes and pets his cat. The cat looks and says, wow, I must be God. Is that right? It's almost as if the dog just can't believe that a human being would be so nice to them. And they never get, it's never like they get used to it. You show up, they wag their tail, they're like, I can't believe it. A human is looking at me. The cat only uses humans to get what they want out of the human and then leave. Isn't that a cat? A dog knows who its master is and begs the master and obeys the master, loves the master. A cat thinks it is the master and will grace you with its presence every once in a while if it feels you're worthy, and if it has nothing better to do, it will come to your side. And listen, after all that God has done for us, there is a perverse and twisted human tendency to think like a cat. We all like to think we're the dog amongst cats, but we're more like the cat than we want to admit, aren't we? As we benefit from following God, sometimes we begin to think that all of these amazing things that God has given us, it's because I'm amazing. Right? Yeah, God, you're welcome. You may now pet my neck. Right? And the moment following God leads to a place where we're uncomfortable or we don't want to be there, we just stop following. Because I'm no longer being benefited from this relationship that I have with my master. And we only come to God when we need something or we want something from Him. And we will grace Him with our presence at church if we have nothing better to do. You see. Cats. Yeah. And more often than we want to admit, oftentimes, we use God for our own benefit. Don't we? More often than... Now, if you're a cat person, I'm sorry, I'm kidding. This all calm down. I'm just not. But we use God for our own benefit often. I go to church because it makes me feel good. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that you enjoy church. But you really need to go to church because you love God and God loves His churches. You see. And you cannot believe that He has been so good to you. So you want to please Him with your life. And part of pleasing God with your life is being a member of a local church and serving God that way. That's part of pleasing God. Well, I just haven't been convinced yet. But too often we're like the cat, aren't we? If life gets hard, I'm not going to church. If something happens at church that I don't like, I'm not coming anymore. If I don't leave church feeling good, I'm not coming back next time. I didn't like the cat illustration, so I'm done here. I didn't like that sermon. I'm not coming back next time. Or maybe I'll give Him one more shot to convince me that I should be here. Listen, I love you, but this isn't all about you. This is not about you. Church is all about lifting up Christ. Christ. He must increase. And in order for Him to increase, we must decrease. And even if God had done nothing for you, now is that reality? No. But even if God had done nothing for you, He would still be worthy of being lifted up because of who He is. He's worthy. And that's why we come to church, you see. And then, when you find yourself benefiting from church, you can just look up at God and be amazed that He is so good to us. But listen, when you're interested in self-promotion, when it's all about you, when it's all about what you get out of this thing, you will go to church only when it makes you feel good, and only when you have something you need from God, or only when you have nothing better to do. And you're like a cat. You see. I sing in the choir because it's fun. And I'm glad you enjoy it. Choir is fun. It's super fun. But the choir really isn't about you. It's not. And even if the choir was dead boring, God deserves that we glorify Him in song, doesn't He? The choir is about lifting up Christ. And really, it's not just church and what we sometimes call the things of God. Really, everything is the things of God, if you think about it. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat, or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of of God. Everything we do. Listen, your life is not about you. It's my life. No, it's not. He bought you with the price, and you are no longer your own. Your life is about lifting up and glorifying Christ. And God does not have to convince you He's worthy. What you eat and what you drink should glorify God. And I'll let you apply that. The music you listen to and the movies you watch should be done to the glory of God. The way you dress should glorify God. Well, Pastor, how should I dress? I'm going to let you just decide what glorifies God. How's that? The way you talk should glorify God. And again, I say, if God never did anything for you, He is still worthy of glory. What did Job say? He lost everything. And he said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. My life is not about me. If I'm suffering, that doesn't affect whether or not God deserves glory. You see? Yeah. But here's the cool thing is we do serve a good and gracious God who doesn't have to do anything for us, but He does. And when He does, we can be like that dog, right? And look up into heaven and just be amazed that our God would even care to think about us, much less give us a treat. Right? Listen, the disciples were only interested in following Christ if it meant ruling in the kingdom. And they were not interested in learning what it meant to deny self. If you're interested in promoting self, if this is all about you, then you are not interested in glorifying God unless you can find a way that it benefits you. Good morning. Welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. I hope you're feeling good today. Warm fuzzies. So that's the first one. When you're interested in self-promotion, you are not interested in what God has to say. When you're interested in self-promotion, here's the second one, you are not interested in unity. In unity. Verse 46 says this, there arose a reasoning among them about this. That word reasoning comes from the Greek word dialogamos, which basically means they're having a discussion. They were having a dialogue about who should be the greatest. And I imagine this was not a civil discussion. What do you think? I don't think it went like this. Peter says, listen, guys, I'm obviously the greatest, okay? Jesus changed my name and everything. And John looks at him and says, you know what, Peter, you're right. You are the greatest. This was a good talk. I don't think that's how it went. What do you think? No, this was an argument kind of talk. It probably went more like this. Hey, guys, we were in that village over there. I healed 3 blind people. How many did you heal? Oh, well, I didn't heal any blind people, but I healed 3 deaf ones. That cancels out your 3 blind ones. And I cast out a demon. So there. Oh, yeah, well, I went to more towns than any of you. Yeah, well, that's only because nobody let you stay at their house. And then Peter, James, and John walk up and say, and how many of you guys were on the Mount of Transfiguration? That's what I thought. Get out of the big leagues. Me, James, and John, we'll figure this out. I think that's more how it went, don't you? You just hear the back and forth. You hear the bickering. You hear the pettiness. And so childish of them. So far from where they needed to be. Listen, the apostles were the first church. This is the first church. They were the ones that Jesus would eventually give his authority to as he left this earth and went back to the Father. They would be the one that would carry out his purpose. They needed to be united. They could not afford all of this pettiness. And neither can we. Hey, our mission is too important. We cannot afford to be distracted by pettiness and pride and self-promotion. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Then he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Be like Christ. Be concerned about others, not just you. Give of yourself. Sacrifice yourself for the sake of others. Humiliate yourself. That's what it goes on to say. Jesus humbled himself, humiliated himself. Why? For the sake of all men. Be willing to do that. Put your pride aside and give yourself for others. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says this, For ye are yet carnal, that means fleshly, like the world. He says, "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Paul says arguments and conflict in the church is always a result of being carnal and proud and petty, always. Somebody is not getting their way. That's what conflicts are. And when we choose to react like the world reacts and argue this way, it hinders our ability to grow. Paul said, "I wanted to give you meat, but I couldn't. I had to give you milk. I wanted to help you really grow, but we're spending so much time dealing with this pettiness that we can't actually grow and be who Christ wants us to be." And by the way, this kind of strife, this kind of disunity is Satan's very favorite tool to destroy a church. 2 Corinthians 10:11 says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us." An advantage of us. Unforgiveness, pride, pettiness, contention. That's how Satan gets an advantage of us. And he says, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." Paul says that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices, but I fear that many of us are ignorant to the devil's devices. And as we're proud and petty and we have these squabbles amongst each other, we're letting Satan have a stronghold here. And he wants to use those. Those are his favorite tools to destroy a church. And by the way, that's exactly what he was trying to use to gain an advantage with this first church, with the 12, to get them at each other, to get them to fight and bicker and petty. And so all of this is happening. They're arguing about this. And now it's time for Jesus to respond. Verse 47. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart. He saw this, he heard the discussion, but he also knew what was going on in their heart that was causing this discussion. And you know, Jesus could have just looked down at them and just looked them right in the eye and rebuked them. He could have done that, but he doesn't do that. And you know, Jesus actually never condemned them for wanting to be great. Did you notice that? He never did. In fact, what he does is he gives an illustration we're going to talk about, and then he's going to show them how to be great. And I want to say this morning, maybe curb this a little bit. God wants us to be great at what we do. God wants us to do what we do with excellence for him. He wants us to be good at what we're doing. It's not a problem to try to be great. The problem was why they wanted to be great, you see. Did they want to be a great disciple so that they can display God's glory and accomplish much for Christ? Or did they want to be greater? Hey, there's a difference between wanting to be great and wanting to be greater. You see? Did they want to be greater than the other disciples so that they can receive glory from men? And how about you this morning? Do you want to be great in the eyes of God? Or do you want to be great in the eyes of men? Or you really have no interest in doing anything? This is where we land. But God wants us to have a desire to be great in His eyes. And so what Jesus does is He gives them an illustration. And then He tells them how to be great. So what He sets the child before them. Look in verse 46, 7. And perceiving the thought of their heart, He took a child and set him by him. And so He took a child. This would have been a small child, probably a toddler, no older than 4 or 5. And He would bring a child and He set them before them, right next to Him. And it's interesting that He would do that. In that culture, children were considered to be the lowest ranking person in society. It didn't really matter much. Children didn't make a contribution to society, really. They really didn't have any achievements to brag about. They take, they don't give. Children do. The Jewish rabbis at the time of Jesus actually disdained children. They didn't bother with children, the rabbis, the teachers. They considered children to be the weakest, most unaccomplished, and to have the least value in society. Now, is that the right way to see children? Absolutely not. But that is how first century Judaism saw children. And honestly, listen, even today, that's how you see children if you're interested in self-promotion. If it's all about you and all about benefiting you, listen, a child is not really going to help you climb the corporate ladder. Right? In fact, there are many families who refuse to have children because they don't want children to ruin their career goal. Mothers are often looked down on because they want to stay home and raise their children. And some in society will look at them and say, hey, how about you find someone less important to watch your kids and you go out there and climb the corporate ladder? You hear things like that. And hear me clearly, there is no higher calling in life than raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's nothing higher than that. And don't let the world tell you otherwise. But if what you want is self-promotion and to be something in this world, children really don't help with that. When was the last time your toddler thanked you for changing their diaper? Has a child ever paid you for making their lunch? No. Why? Because they expect it. And they really don't know anything else. Toddlers don't think like that. They don't give you the honor you deserve for serving them, do they? And they won't pay you back. And they won't write you a letter of recommendation for that promotion. They don't do anything to elevate you, do they? And so Jesus takes a child and puts the child before his apostles. And then He said these words in verse 48. I said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. So we need to receive this child. To receive means to accept, or to take in, or to welcome, to be thankful for their presence, to be involved. And listen, here's the point. That child would do nothing for the apostles, not for self-promotion. That child will do nothing to elevate them. That child will do nothing to promote them. That child will do nothing to honor them that way. Listen, that child, you've been here for Pee Wee Patch performances, right? That child is probably sitting there in Jesus' lap, squirming, right? Goofing off. And they might be even annoyed at this child. But Jesus says, you receive this child in my name. You want to be great. Right? Hey, listen, if you want to serve Christ, and if you want to be great in God's eyes, then you're not to decide whether or not you'll serve somebody based upon what they'll do for you. You serve people. You're not worried about what you get back. That's how you're great in God's eyes. Yeah, but they don't ever thank me. Well, that's not why you're doing it. Is it? Because if it is, then you've got your reward, Jesus says. Yeah, but I work and I slave and I do all this. No one ever notices. The one you're serving notices. Are you interested in being promoted? Or are you interested in being great in God's eyes? I think God maybe appreciates that. You see? Hey, we need to serve people whether or not they can benefit us. It's not like we don't serve people who can benefit us. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's just that we serve people in Jesus' name, whether they benefit us or not. That's how we be great. Yeah. As we're called, if we're going to follow Christ, to serve all people and forget about our name and forget about self-promotion, forget about accolades, forget about self-elevation, and we're just serving God. You see? That's how you do faith. And when we serve people without being concerned with what's in it for us, that's when we receive Christ. Is that what he said? And the Father who sent him. Jesus is saying, you can go ahead and try to elevate yourself, and you might be great in this world, but you're not going to be great in God's eyes. You see? If you want to be received by me, and if you want to receive my way, then you receive those who can't help you, is what Jesus said. That's how we become great in God's eyes. We serve people because we want to serve Christ. Hey, we don't come to church looking for how that we can be served. And if it doesn't go how we want it to go, then we don't like it anymore, you see. We come to church looking how we can serve others. Hey, we ought not to be fighting about who gets the most service and who gets the most promotion. What we should be doing is fighting to see who we can promote the most instead of us, you see. We should be coming to church ready to serve others, ready to build up others, ready to be a blessing to others, ready to praise others, ready to help others be lifted up. That's how we serve Christ. Not so people could notice us, but whether or not people notice us. Because the one who we're really serving does. And the moment we serve God so that people notice, we've actually stopped serving God altogether. Because we're not serving them for us. And really, we're not serving them for them. We're serving them for God, you see. See that? I love what Jesus says as we finish up tonight, or this morning, whatever time it is. I love what he says. The very last part of verse 48. He says this. For, here's the whole point. He that is least among you all, the same shall be. And you're almost wanting that word greatest. Okay? That's not what Jesus said. He said great, not greatest. But yeah, but if being low means you're the best, then I want to be the least so I could be the greatest. You see that? No, it's not that. Being the least doesn't make you the greatest. Here's why. Here's what you need to let this saying sink down into your ears. We are all the least. We're all the least. There's no competition. In the battle for who's the worst, we all win. You see. And it's when we understand that we are the least that we truly become great. So let's set out to be the greatest disciple. Let's do it. Let's go for that greatest disciple award. Right? But here's the thing. This is not a medal reserved for one person. We can all be great in God's eyes. But we're going to have to stop thinking greater. And we're going to have to start thinking just great in God's eyes. Here's how you do it. You want to be great. You need to seek to be great in God's eyes, not the eyes of men. Don't operate based on what people think. Operate only, solely, only this. What does God think? Now, this is where it gets a little bit muddy, because God wants us to be considerate. Right? Some of you in here, I know what you're thinking. Well, that means I don't have to care what nobody thinks. All I care about is what God thinks. But if you care about what God thinks, here's what will naturally happen. You will be considerate and care for your brother and put them better than yourself, which means what they think is more important than what you think. But here's the difference. It's not so that they can praise you. It's because you don't matter. You don't matter. I don't matter. He matters. And we're not doing this to be promoted. We're doing this for the only one who deserves to be lifted up, and that's God. So don't serve people for their sake. Don't serve people for your own sake. Serve people for God's sake, and you'll be great. And then think of yourself as the least. But know this, we're all the least. Right? And some people think, I'm the worst. You're right. I don't think that goes well in all of our you've got this culture. No, you are the worst. But here's the thing, so is everybody else. That's where we need to get. What we don't need to do is try to earn God's favor and try to do things so that we can be better than others. What we do is we just admit and accept defeat. This way and say, no matter what I do, I'm the worst. No matter what I do, in God's eyes, I've got nothing. Everyone feeling good today? But He loves us anyways. And because He loves us anyways, we serve Him with our life. Because to be great, you need to know that you're the least. This isn't about you. This isn't about me. This is all about God. And the way to be great is to be small. The way up is down. The way to win is to lose, because the least shall be great. God, thank you so much for your greatness. God, if there's anyone worthy, it's you. You're the only one worthy, Lord, of being lifted up and honored and praised. And God, may we all understand that this morning, and any honor, any praise that comes our way, help us to redirect it to where it belongs, the one who made us great in that way. Help us just to serve you. Help us just to follow you. Help us to put down this deeply ingrained desire, both just because of our fallen nature and also just because of the way our world works. Help us to put down a desire to be better than others and admit to ourselves that we're the least. We have nothing to offer you. Help us to be grateful for your goodness to us and serve you. Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, and maybe they've been trying to earn it, maybe they've been trying to earn salvation, trying to earn heaven, help them understand they can't. They have nothing to offer you. Maybe there's some this morning that thinks that they've gone too far and they can't be saved. Or help them to know that they've always been too far, if not for your grace, that you love them and you've made a way for all to be saved, and that you would work in their hearts this morning and they would come and receive your gift of salvation. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Christ and I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Mike is going to play through a song of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, now's the time to respond to him.